Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Thank you so much for your patience there. Let's look at verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. If you're there with me, give me a big amen tonight. Okay, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Very famous passage of Scripture we're reading tonight. The writer of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, starts out by saying, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The battle that you and I fight is not a battle against human beings. We are fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul just listed the ranks in Satan's army. So it's a spiritual battle that we are in, and then he gives us the armor of God. And to look at the last piece of our offense that we use in the armor is always overlooked. It's always forgotten about. We chop it off before we get to the end. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then here's the last part, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Finishing the message tonight, when God's people pray, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for giving us this second microphone so that we could switch over to that and not have the distraction. Thank you for clearing the rain so that we could make it into the building dry. Father, I pray you please bless the service tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. Help us to understand what a privilege we have before us at our disposal to get to come into the throne room of grace. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, we looked at this morning the first two, that prayer, what happens when God's people pray. Prayer moves the hand of God. Secondly, prayer stays the hand of God. Number three, prayer binds the power of Satan. Prayer binds the power of Satan. The Apostle Paul is giving the church at Ephesus instruction on how to fight Satan. And he said, you do it by making sure that you're loaded up with the armor of God. And then he ends it with, when you're attacking Satan, you need to make sure that you're praying always with all prayer and supplication. Why is that? Because prayer is very effective against Satan and his tactics. It binds his power. We notice in Satan can't stand prayer. When Judas was possessed by the devil, if you remember that night, they had the Last Supper. Jesus looked at Judas and said, what thou doest, do quickly. And he left, and he went and got the high priests and the soldiers. And immediately, the devil entered into Judas, and Judas knew where to find Jesus in his prayer spot. He knew exactly where he was, and Judas led them straight, possessed by Satan himself, led them straight to Jesus, where Jesus was having prayer in Gethsemane. Satan knows where your prayer spot is. He knows where your prayer closet is. He knows when you meet there, and he hates it because prayer binds his power like nothing else can. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he took them through, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he makes it down and he says, to tell God every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we use prayer in the spiritual battle that we are in from Satan. The Bible says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So we fight spiritual battles, the temptation, the fiery darts that Satan is shooting at us constantly. One of the ways that we fight that is by praying. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus told Peter, Jesus walked up to Peter and said, Peter, Satan doth desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, what he was talking about, the farmers would take the wheat and they'd put, and of course, the tares would grow up with the wheat. And so they would take the wheat and put it all on this blanket or something, and they throw it up in the air. And as the wind would come through, it would take that chaff that was not part of the wheat and it'd blow it on through. And so Jesus was saying, Peter, Satan's desire, if I let him have his way, he wants to throw your life for a loop. He wants to get you out of the ministry. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy everything about you. That's his desire. And then Jesus said right after that, but I've prayed for you. It's prayer that binds the power of Satan. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. There are some great men of God that have said some amazing things on the subject of prayer. Wesley Duell said, there is nothing on earth that Satan so fears as prayer. He cannot triumph over prevailing prayer. Satan is more afraid of your praying than of your pure life or zealous witness. One's life may be a beautiful witness that cannot be silenced, but prayer is a militant force that has the potential of defeating Satan, destroying his works, and driving him out of places in lives he claims as his own. John Flavel, said the devil is aware that one hour of close spiritual and hearty converse with God in prayer is able to pull down what he hath been continually building for many a year. 1 hour. Samuel Chadwick said the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless works, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. William Cowper said Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his or her knees. Why? Because what God can do, prayer can do. Why is Satan so scared? What is it about prayer that just terrifies him so much? I don't believe we're going to have time to turn there tonight, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We know what strongholds are, don't we? If you go back to medieval, thank you. All right. I kept trying to say Middle Eastern, and that's not the right. All right, so the medieval days, you'd go back and look at the strongholds that they had, and they would have a fortress with walls built around it for a defense. And when a battle took place, the team that's behind the fortress that's in the stronghold has the obvious advantage. You have to outnumber them sometimes 10 to 1 just to be able to compete with the fortress. And what God is saying is Satan relies on those strongholds. The quote that was there, that 1 hour of prevailing prayer can undo what Satan has been working on for many a year. And so Satan has those strongholds in the spiritual battle that we're in. And our warfare, which is not carnal, okay, we don't use 270s and M16s in spiritual warfare. We use the Word of God. We use prayer. And those spiritual weapons that we have can pull down Satan's strongholds. That's why he hates it so bad. He's relying on it. I hope and pray that there are strongholds that he has had in Lake Placid that God's people on their knees have pulled down and caused him to panic. That's why Satan hates it when we pray. He can't stand. There's nothing that he hates worse than prayer, which is, by the way, that's why he fights it so hard. There's nothing. Y'all with me tonight? It's quiet. Y'all with me? There is nothing so difficult for a Christian to do in the spiritual life as pray. Boy, when I kneel to pray, you literally, when you get on your knees, you're entering into a spiritual battle. And Satan is doing everything that he can to distract you, to let you know of everything you got on your calendar today, to try to get you to quit as soon as possible. That's why it's so hard to pray, because the enemy is on our backs constantly trying to do everything he can, because prayer terrifies him. We're pulling down his strongholds when we pray. There are strongholds that he has in taking this country and turning it south. But there are people that are paying the price. They're standing in the gap. And as soon as he gets one stronghold built, it gets pulled down, because a child of God knows how to reach heaven with their prayer. And so it's prayer that Satan hates. He's terrified of it. When you get on your knees and you pray for souls to be saved, you're pulling down his strongholds. When you pray for God to give you wisdom to be the Christian that you ought to be, you're pulling down his strongholds. He thought he was making progress in your life, and you got up in the morning and spent time with God. And so he hates that you did that. When you get up and you pray for power, when you pray for your fellow Christians, when you pray for revival, when you pray for your church, you're pulling down his strongholds. So what happens when God's people pray? Prayer binds the power of Satan. It binds his power. No wonder he hates and fights our prayer life so vigorously. And what's sad, Satan does such a good job fighting our prayer life. So often, the most effective weapon against him that we have is often the one that we use the least. Huh? Y'all with me tonight? So often, the weapon that is the most effective against him, prayer, is often the weapon that we use the least because he does such a good job attacking and fighting it. I don't know if anybody here ever played sports, but I grew up playing basketball. And one of the things that I liked to do when I played ball is I would find I'd find the big guy on the other team, the center, the big tall one that was going to cause us a lot of heartache all game long because he's going to dominate the rebounds and he was going to get the putbacks and all make it difficult for us to score because he was such a powerful threat to us. And I did everything I could to get him in foul trouble. Now, for those of you that don't follow basketball, let me explain to you what that means. So in high school basketball, you're allowed to foul somebody 5 times. After that, you get pulled out of the game. So if a player is overzealous and he's reaching for things, you know, and fouling the other team, that's all right, that's one, that's two. About the time he starts getting to 3 fouls, he starts worrying the coach because the coach is thinking, I need you later on down the stretch, so I can't chance you getting fouled out this early, so I got to pull you out and let you sit the bench. So I purposely would find the big guys on the team and try to get them in foul trouble. And so because here's how this works in basketball. If I've got the ball and Tony is playing against me and I run up to shoot and he's there but he jumps and we make contact, even if I'm the one that initiated the contact, if I'm holding the ball, I've got the advantage and he gets a foul called. So that's what I'd do. I'd run in the key. I'd look for the person that I wanted out of the game. And so I'd jump into him, hoping that he'd jump too and leave his feet trying to block me. And then if he fouled me, I'm getting him in foul trouble. Not to mention I get to shoot free throws. So that's what I wanted to do because I wanted one or two things to happen. One of three things to happen. Either I wanted to foul him out of the game and get him out of there so we didn't have to worry about him anymore. Or I wanted to get his coach worried about him fouling out and saying, ah, come on, I've got to pull you out. You've only got 2 fouls left. I need you in the fourth quarter, so you're going to have to sit. And then look at all the damage we can do with their best player out of the game. Or I have to get him so scared to foul that he has to stand there and almost do nothing. You know, when Satan can get me to stop praying, he has successfully removed his biggest threat. You follow me? I was doing everything I could to get our biggest threat out of the way so that he wouldn't hurt us, so that we could score on him. And when Satan successfully got you to sleep past your prayer time, when he got you to decide that I just don't have time today, if he's got us in a lifestyle where, man, it's been weeks since I've honestly, outside of praying for the food, sat down and spent honest time with God, Satan has successfully removed his greatest threat. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want him to out-strategize me that easily. I don't want to let him win. I want to hit him where it hurts. And so if I am praying, he's being defeated. If I stop praying, then I am being defeated. That's how it works. And so we've got to pray. What happens when God's people pray? Satan's powers are bound. That's why when we go out soul winning, we pray, God, please bind the power of Satan, because he's working overtime to make sure that that person that receives the gospel doesn't get interested in taking it a step further. They're not interested in going to church, and he's trying to make their schedule too busy. He's going to have the TV blasting, the dog barking, the baby crying, so they don't hear the gospel that you give. And so we have got to pray ahead of time that God binds his power and restricts him. Satan is powerful, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen? And so I want him binding Satan's power when you and I go to battle. Every single Sunday, you and I are putting on our armor and we're going to war. The battleground is Lake Placid, Florida. We are fighting to keep it. Satan is fighting to hold the ground and keep us from accomplishing anything. There are souls that if they died right now, they'd wake up screaming in hell. And Satan is going to do everything that he can to keep you and I from advancing on his turf. And so if prayer is my most powerful weapon, then I need to use it. Why pray? Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer stays the hand of God. And prayer binds the power of Satan. Now, we'll go to the fourth thing tonight. Number four. What happens when God's people pray? Number four, prayer fills the cup of the one who prays. Prayer fills the cup of the one who prays. Now, it does this in three different ways. First of all, it refreshes us. Secondly, it replenishes us. It refreshes us, it replenishes us. And thirdly, it refines us. So let me explain what I'm talking about there. So it refreshes us physically. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, God said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, we're not necessarily talking about spiritual energy here. We're talking about physical energy. So it refreshes me physically. When I am praying, I'm not fainting. When I'm not praying, then I'm fainting, because the antithesis of prayer is fainting. And so that help gives me physical energy when I pray. I did some research on how does praying affect a human being physically. And these are scientific proven evidence of the positive impact that prayer has on our physical health. And it's more than just, Lord, can you please help me physically? There's an actual blessing that God attaches to prayer. He designed it that way so that when men pray, they don't faint. And so, first of all, when you spend time in prayer, it lowers blood pressure. Prayer reduces stress. Prayer promotes healing. Prayer aids in treating certain health problems like insomnia, muscle pain, joint pain, tendons, and all of those things. Prayer aids in helping those things. Prayer boosts immunity. Prayer strengthens the heart by improving the heart rate. Prayer keeps the negative things or emotions at bay. Prayer alleviates panic disorders. Prayer ensures mental health. It lowers chances of experiencing anxiety and depression. It boosts self-esteem. It helps in health recovery because it improves the mentality of the patient, and the mental health and aids the body in physical health. And that's the secret to all of this. That's how prayer does it. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:14 that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now, science understands what God meant by that now. A person, you ever heard someone, a doctor, say they've just given up? Okay, now there is zero scientific tie medically to their brain deciding, I just don't want to fight anymore, and their bodily health. But somehow our mental health affects our bodily health. We know that to be true. The Bible said it 4,000 years ago when it said the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. And when we pray, when we spend time meditating and spending time with God, that improves our mental health. It helps us relax. It keeps us from being anxious. Because God is, we know that God's in control, and I'm spending time with Him, and He's protecting me. Tomorrow's in His hands. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When it says be careful for nothing, what it literally means is this: don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Prayer helps prevent anxiety. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Stop panicking. He says, but let your request be made known unto God. And so prayer fills the cup of the person who prays. How? Because it refreshes me physically. But secondly, it refreshes me not just physically, but it refreshes me spiritually. We read a verse earlier this evening that was from Mark 14 and verse 38 that says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. When I spend time in prayer, my spirit is refreshed when I pray. There's a great preacher named Dr. Johnny Pope, who's a pastor in Houston, Texas. And I was listening to him preach one time, and he made this statement. He said, I've known great preachers who have fallen. I've known great pastors who have fallen. I've known great soul winners who have fallen. And he said, I've never met or heard of a man of prayer who's fallen. Because when I spend time in prayer, it refreshes me spiritually. Nehemiah, when he was trying to build the walls of Jerusalem, was battling against Sanballat and Tobiah constantly. And it was spending time in prayer that gave Nehemiah the strength he needed to keep going. David came back from from battle once, and I've told this story before. You know it in the Bible. He came back from battle and found his hometown, and it was ransacked and destroyed and burnt, and his family was gone. The families and the wives and kids of his soldiers were gone. And so David just came, and it was a terrible time. He didn't know what to do. His men started talking about stoning David because they were just speaking through their emotions. Their wife and kids are gone. And there was nobody for David to turn to. You ever been there before? You're there for someone else, but when you need the grace. But there was no one for David to turn to, but the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord, which means that he got down on his hands and knees and he said, "Oh God, I need your strength right now." What happens when God's people pray? It fills the cup of the one who prays. How? Because it refreshes us. It refreshes us physically, and it refreshes us spiritually. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So I have power, spiritual power, to tell temptation no if I've been spending time in prayer. By the way, that's why a lot of people can't get victory over temptation, because they're not spending enough time in prayer. And so it refreshes me spiritually. But secondly, how does prayer fill the cup of the one who prays? Not only does it refresh us, but it replenishes us. It replenishes us. Flip over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and when you get there, look in verse 34. Y'all still with me tonight? I know you're tired tonight. I won't be long. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Prayer fills the cup of the one who prays because it refreshes us physically, spiritually, but it also, it replenishes us. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Now, I'll give you some background of what's taking place here. There's something that we call the harmony of the Gospels. And so the harmony of the Gospels is where you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you compare the stories and put them together of what fits where. And so it's a very interesting study. I might do that in Sunday school or something at some point. But the harmony of the Gospels, and so to compare the two, they take this instance right here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34 and 35, and scholars call this Jesus' busiest day. Because when you look at the timeline of where he's at and compare the other Gospels, from what we have recorded in Scripture, Jesus does more healing and more working on this day than any day in his ministry. And so let's look how he ends this day. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, look what the Bible says here. "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, when I've had a busy day, if I've been running hard from dark till dark, I want to sleep in the next day. Am I alone in here tonight? Okay, I want to sleep in the next day. In Jesus' busiest day, where he's done the most healing, the most exorcisms, the most teaching, he goes to bed and then gets up a great while before day to spend time with God. Why? Let's try to learn. Let's see if we can find a little bit more about this. We see it was more important to Jesus to be up early spending time with the Father after the busy day than sleeping in and getting his physical rest. Before Jesus began his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus began his earthly ministry, he spent 40 days in consecrated prayer, spending time with God before he started his ministry. Flip over to the right, Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. We've looked at the beginning of his ministry. This is the middle of his ministry. This was another very difficult day. In this morning, Jesus and his disciples learned that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Jesus is struggling with this. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he was mourning the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. And then Jesus goes at the beginning. If you follow the timeline, comparing the scriptures to the Gospels together, Jesus goes and he heals many diseases. He performs many miracles. Then he comes and he takes time to sit and teach the people. And then Jesus tells his disciples, when all that is done, he's exhausted, they're exhausted, they're heartbroken because one of the heroes of the faith, John the Baptist, has just had his head cut off. And so Jesus tells his disciples, "Guys, let's get apart to a desert place and get alone." Well, on their way there, the multitude catches him. You ever been where you couldn't get away and just kept getting caught? The multitude catches Jesus. You can see the disciples, oh, Jesus, please, no. Please, let's just, we're exhausted. We're heartbroken at the loss of John. Let's just go alone. I liked your first idea better, but every time Jesus saw people, he had compassion on them. And so he sees the multitude and he says, all right, let's stop. And Jesus teaches 5,000 at least men. We don't know how many other women and children were there. At the end of that, I'm sure the disciples are like, okay, all right, finally. He said, amen, invitation's done. Let's go to that desert place. And then the word kind of gets around, oh, I'm hungry. And so Jesus, he goes up to Philip and says, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And he says, Master, I mean, 200 pennyworth wouldn't be enough, which was almost a year's salary. That would not be enough for us to be able to feed this crowd. There's a lad here that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so you see them, all right, there's no food, there's no money for food. Let's just tell them to go on home and we can get to the desert place. Jesus says, all right, tell them to sit down. And so they sit down. The disciples are tired. Jesus has got to be exhausted. He was God, but he was also man. He's dealing with the morning while he's helping people of his cousin that has just been killed. He tells them all to sit down. He takes the 5 loaves and fishes, starts to pass it out. Now, 5,000 plus is a big group of people. Imagine how long and how exhausting of a chore it would be to just keep pulling off all those 5 loaves and 2 fishes until you fed all 5,000 plus and have 12 basketfuls left over. After that's over, Jesus tells his disciples, all right, guys, let's go. You guys get in the ship. Jesus does not get in the boat. He spends an exhausting day, miracle after miracle after miracle, teaching. He's exhausted. Why didn't he get in the boat? Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Let's see what happens here. So that's what's leading up to this, middle of his ministry, Mark 6, 46. Y'all still with me? And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Jesus needed to get with God. Now, here's why. Let me explain where I'm going with this. Jesus could have performed all of his miracles and lived in perfection and overcame temptation and did everything that he did on this earth. He could have done that in the power of the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. He was God. He could have done that. But Jesus didn't do it that way. For our example, Jesus lived in the power of the third person of the Godhead. He operated in the power of the Holy Spirit to show you and I how we could do the exact same thing. Now, if you remember, we talked not long ago about the woman who had the issue of blood who walked through the crowd. Remember, she saw Jesus. She reached down, touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped and said, everybody stop. Somebody just touched me. Disciples said, Lord, everyone's touching you. He said, this touch was different. Remember the message I preached not long ago on it. But it says this. He felt that virtue had gone out of him. That virtue came from the Greek word there, dynamos, where we get dynamite. So basically what that is saying is Jesus was walking. When this woman was healed, some dynamic healing power left him. Now, after Jesus had these busiest days, he didn't sleep in. He knew, I've got to get back and replenish the power that I gave out today. You follow me? Prayer replenishes me. So what Jesus would do, he would take the busy days where he was serving and healing and doing performing exorcisms and doing all of this, and Jesus would spend his spiritual strength that he had gotten from his previous walk with God and the power that he had received from the Holy Spirit, and then he had to go in and wake up early in the morning and get filled up again so he could give out again. So Jesus was constantly filling up and giving out, filling up and giving out. Filling up and giving out. Again, he could have done this in the power of God the Son, but he chose, for our example, to do it in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So, how does prayer fill the cup of the person who prays? When I do for God, and I spend my energy, boy, it's Sunday, and I'm giving it everything, I'm just pouring my heart out, and I've been up till way late in the night making sure that everything is ready and praying and studying. And when you've worked and you've gone soul winning and we've gone to Saturation Saturday and you've been walking around in the hot sun, you've been giving out. So you need to get back in the prayer closet and fill up again. Here's where a lot of Christians burn out. They keep giving and they're not filling. There's been a lot of pastors who have fallen because they're constantly giving, but their spiritual life is running on fumes because there was no time where after a great day of giving and serving and they've given all that the Holy Spirit had given them to give, dynamos, You don't have the power that Jesus had. Obviously, I don't either. But if we could compare it to the example that he is for us, when you go to work helping and serving, and there's people that have the withered hand, the issue of blood, that are healed spiritually because of what you have done, and that dynamos, that dynamic power that God gave you when you gave them the gospel is worn down, you got to get back in the prayer closet and fill up again. That's how prayer replenishes the person who prays. But when Christians keep giving and they're not getting back in the prayer closet, eventually they're going to burn out. You follow me tonight? What happens when God's people pray? It moves the hand of God. It stays the hand of God. It binds the power of Satan. And it fills the cup of the person who prays. Now we've looked at, there's three things under how we're filled. It refreshes me. It replenishes me. And then thirdly, it refines me. Let's look at just a couple more verses. We're almost done. It refines me. John chapter 5, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5. You don't have to turn there tonight. I'll read you the verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Okay, so here's what we're talking about here is praying in the will of God. The more that I spend time with God, I am being tuned to his will. And eventually, when you spend enough time with God, you'll start praying for things that are in the will of God, and that's when we get the answers to our prayer. When the things we're praying for are in God's will. And that's what this verse says here. Remember when the disciples, again, they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "When ye pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Okay? So we are to pray, letting my will meet his. Not asking his to agree with mine, but my will to meet his. And the more time that we spend in prayer, we're getting tuned with him. I play the guitar, and there are times when I get it out of the guitar case, and it might have been moved around a certain way, and one of my tuner keys got messed up, and so I get it strum out. That first chord sounds awful. And so I've got to, sometimes I'll say, "All right, honey, can you hit E on the piano?" And I'll hear that ding, 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 ding. So then I'm twisting those tuner keys to get it where we're in tune together. The longer that you spend time with God on your knees, he's bringing you and him in tune together. That's what's taking place. Your will is beginning to match his will. Psalm 13, you don't have to turn there right now, but go home and read it tonight. Psalm 13, and this is an example of multiple psalms that you'll see. David starts off, let's read it, okay? Let's go to Psalm 13, all right? Y'all stay with me tonight? Psalm 13, think about it. You got all week long to not be in church. We have, Sunday's one day, all right? So let's take, all right, I'll be done on time, I promise. Psalm 13. This is one example of multiple prayers that are very similar to this. David starts off in the prayer, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Wow. What the man after God's own heart had to have been going through at this moment to pray that prayer. God, how long are you going to forget I'm down here? He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Forever. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in mine heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light in mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." What? Look at the first verse. Look at the last verse. They're exact opposites. You know what you and I just witnessed? We watched David's prayer bring him in tune with God. Now, I chose this one because we don't have a lot of time, and it was a short one, but you can find multiple instances in the book of Psalms where David starts off a prayer like that. He's confused. He doesn't understand. "God, why do the heathen rage? Why are they out for my soul? I've not done anything wrong. My father-in-law's trying to kill me. I've been nothing but good to him." But boy, you watch that prayer, and you read it all the way down. You'll start to see that prayer come in tune with God. Prayer fills the cup of the one who prays. because it brings us in tune. It refines me. I told this before. I was a junior in high school. And at our church camp, we had a preacher boy competition. I'm not going to tell all the details of this story. A lot of times I focus on the miracle side of it. But I want to focus on another aspect of this in my spiritual life. I'll quickly tell you what happened. But the Lord had been putting on my heart that he wanted me to preach a certain message in the preacher boy competition. But this was this typical message. I didn't even have an outline. It was just kind of a thought in my mind. And I already had an outline that was laid out perfect on the book of Job. And that was one of the things you were judged for in the competition, was your outline. And so I argued with God. I knew what he was burdening on my heart, this message in the book of Genesis. And I just kept fighting with him. And I said, Lord, I think that's me. I don't think that's the still small voice. I think that's just me that's second-guessing myself. This outline is perfect. The judges will be impressed with it. This is what I'm going to go with. Finally, the last day, it's Thursday. It's getting close to, I've got a couple hours left before I've got to be ready to go in and get ready for the preacher boy competition. Finally, God had burdened my heart so heavily, I said, okay, God, I'll stop fighting you on it. I'll preach this message. I'll just tell the judge. I don't even have time to fill in these extra outlines. I'll just tell them I don't have one and just get docked the points. And so I went outside. The boys were in the cabin. We were cleaning up because we were ending church camp soon. And I went outside in the back, and I knelt down, sat down next to a tree, up against a tree, and I started flipping. And I knew that this verse that God had put on my heart was in the book of Genesis, but I didn't know where. And so I'm flipping every single page. And I kid you not, I flipped through the entire book of Genesis like 3 times. I'm looking at my watch. I'm running out of time. I've still got to write this message. I've got to develop my thoughts. I'm running out of time. And so in frustration, I made the statement, Lord, if you want me to preach this message, you've got to show me where it's at. I'm just telling you what happened. The wind started blowing. My pages went, I mean, all across my Bible. And it flopped open on one page. I was frustrated because I lost my spot. I was strategically going from page to page, and I lost my spot when the wind started blowing. And so I got angry, and when the wind blew, it landed on that page open, and I went, oh, come on, and I put my hand on it and went to start flipping over, but my hand was still on that page, and I stopped and thought, there's no way. And so I slowly, God is my witness, the first verse I saw was that one. It scared me to death. I got chills. I just looked at my pages and thought, I've got the Holy Spirit's fingerprints on my Bible. He just reached down and said, all right, here it is right there. And my faith was never stronger in my life at that point when God did that. And so I stood up and I said, all right, this is what I'll preach. But this is what I wanted to focus on for the message tonight. I walked out in the woods and I began to pray. And God had manifested himself to me so real in that moment. I had sweeter communion with him in that instance praying than any time I've ever had in my life up to that point. And so I started praying, God, you're going to have to come through. I'll preach this message if it's what you want me to preach, but I don't even have any points. It's just a thought. I'm going to have to read the verse, give the thought, and close my Bible and say amen, but I'll do that if that's what you want me to do. And I started off praying like I do every Saturday night and Wednesday night. Give me power to preach. Give me the words to say. If there's something I have planned that you don't want me to say, hide it. And I was praying all about my sermon. Time went by, and I was out there about an hour and a half. Time went by, and by the end of that time with God, I had forgotten all about the sermon I was preaching, and I found myself praying for the kids that were at that camp. That year, there were some boys from a certain church. They were sitting in the back with their arms. I mean, they refused to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. Normally, by the end of the week like that, the whole camp would be down at the altar on the last night, getting right with God, people being called to preach. But this year was different because there was a group of boys that were rebellious. They were going around all week saying provocative things to the lady counselors. It was awful. And every night during the invitation, when the invitation was given, instead of coming forward, they just sat there with their arms crossed. By the end of that prayer, that's all I was focusing on. I was saying, God, please break their heart. And I got to the place, I mean, God just flipped my pages. Could it have been coincidence? I don't believe it was. But God was so real to me. My faith was so strong in that moment that I said, Lord, you said that if I pray something, fully believing, I could tell this mountain to be cast into the sea. By the end of that prayer session, I was already telling the Lord, thank you for breaking the hearts of those boys and getting them on the altar that night. I knew it was going to happen. There wasn't a doubt in my mind. Preacher boy competition came and went. They had the guest speaker for that night. They gave the invitation. I came down the aisle. I was right about here. And I looked up to see, and they were all still sitting there, arms crossed, untouched, unmoved. And I started to cry. I couldn't believe it. I was so sure that God was going to reach those boys that night. He promised me that He would. And I just said, Lord, I'm confused. I just had such a sweet time with You outside. I knew 100% sure that those boys were going to come. And You told me that they would. I don't understand it. And while I was praying that prayer, something brushed past me. I saw some feet coming past where we were grouped around our youth pastor and praying. And someone brushed past me. And I looked down and saw some feet stepping. And I looked up in the back, and the row was empty. And then I turned and looked, and they had all come down to the altar. The preacher extended the invitation to give more time, and it finally broke. And their hearts were finally tender, and they said, they come on. And I know that God did that for me. Now, I've told you this before for other messages, but what I want to focus on tonight, I started that prayer saying, God, give me power to preach. And that's not a bad prayer. We need to pray that as preachers. But I was saying, God, give me power to preach. Tell me what to say. I need Your help. But the longer I spent time with God, I didn't even know it, but He was bringing me into tune with Him. And the reason why God answered my prayer, it wasn't because God took away their free will and forced them to come down to an altar. But it was God's will, and He knew that they were going to come. And as my prayer started tuning to His, I started praying for things that were God's will. And that's how I got to see the answer. Does that make sense tonight? What happens when God's people pray? It moves the hand of God. It stays the hand of God. It binds the power of Satan, and it fills the cup of the person who prays. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for everything You've given us.